Well, Merry Christmas. Yes, I am going to preach a Christmas message. Some of you that come here every year are like, you know, I don't preach Christmas. Of course, I'm not preaching it from Luke or Matthew, though. So we're going to preach it from John. So yes, Merry Christmas. We're so glad that you're here. And it's just an awesome time to celebrate the birth of our Lord, because that was just the beginning. Amen. Awesome. So today's message is called The Word Became Flesh. We're going to be digging into the Word today in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. Otherwise, the notes are in the app. Or if you have like the YouVersion app on your phone, you can follow along with us. Again, we're going to be mostly getting into the Greek today with modern language in it. And I'm believing this Christmas, especially today, that you're going to receive fresh revelation of as we dive into, because again, like I said, Luke, when I say I'm not preaching from Luke or Matthew, what I'm saying is I'm not preaching about the physical birth of Jesus in the sense of the nativity and the angels and the shepherds and all of that kind of stuff. What we're going to do is actually see that, but we're going to see it from the spiritual perspective. And so again, we're going to be in John, so let's go ahead and go to the first slide. Okay. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I want to make I want to say something very specific about this. People get confused of this. What does it mean that in the beginning was the Word? And again, I don't believe that we're going to, until we see Jesus face to face, that our brains are going to be able to completely comprehend the idea of the Trinity. I think that there's ways to explain it. I heard the most simplest way is like the analogy of the egg. There's three parts of the egg, but you don't call it the separate three parts. You call it just the egg. That's a really simple way to say it. But if you're wondering, well, what is this? What was the Word? In the beginning was the Word. It was with God and it was God. If you want to picture this in the Trinity, the easiest way is to explain it from Genesis is that you have the Father and then he spoke things into existence. You know, your translations say, he said, let there be light. The Hebrew, he would have just said light, and then it would have appeared. When God the Father, that is the first part of the Trinity, when he speaks, it's the Word of God, which is Jesus. So you have the Father, he speaks light, he speaks birds, he speaks us into existence. And so when he speaks, the Word is Jesus. And then the power that comes and makes all of these things is the Holy Spirit. You can read this in Genesis that it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and it was void and it was dark. And there's a lot of actually really cool stuff to find in the Hebrew language of what it's talking about. And it says that the Spirit was hovering over the surface of the waters or the face of the deep. And so the Holy Spirit's there getting ready to go, and the Father says, light, and then the Holy Spirit acts. So again, I just want to kind of give you that picture of the Trinity. You can see it from the very beginning. So when it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because how many of you know that Jesus is with the Father, but they are also both God? Amen. Again, I know it's really hard to understand the concept of the three are one and the one are three, but again, that's just another way to explain that. So he, the Word, was in the beginning with God. So it says he was with God, he was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Now, how many of you know that God and our Lord Jesus did not have a beginning? It's talking about in the beginning that the way that we understand it. Right? We had a beginning. The universe had a beginning. The earth had a beginning. Our Father and our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit did not have a beginning. They just always have been. Right? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. He just is. They always have been. Who was and is to come. So everything, so this is the part that I wanted to say about how the Word put things into existence, because it says everything came into being through Him, the Word, and without Him, the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything exists because it was spoken into existence, and the speaking is the Word. So everything that exists came through the Word. And it says that. Everything came into being through Him, and without Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him, the Word, life exists. And that life is the illumination of all people. Your versions probably say is the light of all people. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot seize, catch, capture, or lay hold of it. Remember, we've talked about this before, that if we were able to make it pitch black in here and someone lit a candle, all of the area that that candle encompassed, darkness can't lay hold of it. Now, if we were in a much, you know, larger space, like imagine the whole planet was back black and dark and there was a light that shines, that light would go out so far. And then there would be darkness all around it, but everywhere the light touches, darkness can't snuff it out, can't seize it, can't lay hold of it. Does this make sense? Okay. So it says, the light shines on the darkness, and the darkness cannot seize, catch, capture, or lay hold of it. Okay, next verse. Okay, this is kind of a sum up, and I know it might be confusing, but you have to understand, this is going to feel a little bit like algebra. Okay, you know, like in the beginning was the Word, W, and the Word was with God. So you'd write WG, and then the Word was God. You'd put W equals G. So it's like the whole thing. Two things can be true at the same time. The Word can be with God, but the Word is also God. So it says the Word is with God, and the Word is God. And then it says that the Word is life. So if the Word is life, then life is with God, and life is God. And then it says that life is light. So therefore, light is the Word, because if life is light, it already said that the Word is life. So therefore, light is also the Word. Again, like I said, I know it feels like algebra here. Light is the Word, and the light is with God and is God. How do we know that? What did Jesus say about himself when he walked the planet? He said, I am the what of the world? The light. And so that's why it says the life is light, and it said that the Word is life, and so therefore Jesus himself is light, but also if the Word is God, that means God is light also. So it says this light shines in the darkness, and so this is my summation of all this. This light shines in the darkness of people. The Bible talks about that the world is darkness. And so it says that light shines in the darkness of people, causing them to be alive, because death and darkness cannot seize, catch, capture, or lay hold of light and life. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of life is death. Now, if darkness cannot lay hold of light, that means that death cannot lay hold. Excuse me, let me say that again. If darkness cannot lay hold of light, then death cannot lay hold of life. And some people will say, well, that doesn't make any sense, because if someone dies, you would say that, like, basically death snatched them. But you know what? If you are in Christ, you will never die. Jesus said, he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he will live. And then he goes on to say, but he who lives and believes in me shall never die. And again, if you don't understand this from a spiritual perspective, which is the greater reality instead of this world, that doesn't make any sense, because how many of you know that one day, unless Jesus returns, that your physical body will stop working? And your spirit part of you will return to the source, which is God. And so if you are light, meaning if you have received Jesus, then darkness can't lay hold of you. How do we know that? Because what does the Bible say? What can separate us from the love of God? Can death nor life, angels nor demons, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. When you are light in Christ, nothing can put you out. The only way that you could be put out is if you reject the light. And if you reject the light, then you are full of darkness. I know that darkness and death are synonymous with each other because in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how we, without Christ, are already dead in our trespasses. And then it says that we were made alive with Jesus. So in the same way, people who are not believers are full of darkness. When you become born again, you now become a being of light. So you were death and darkness, and then you became life and light. I don't want you to see these things as metaphors. I don't know how many of you got the chance to go see the movie After Death, or have read this book. If you're visiting with us today, or you've been visiting with us for a couple weeks and you have not gotten this book yet, you get a free copy of this. So either see me or see my wife to get that. But they always talk about that in their near-death experiences, they see their body and they're risen above it, and if they look at themselves, they see light. And then it says that they see other lights, and all of them are being drawn towards to this great light. And so it's not metaphor. God is light. Jesus is light. If you are in Christ, you are a light being. I know that's deep. So the light shines in the darkness of people, meaning Jesus coming into the earth, causing them to be alive because death and darkness cannot seize, catch, capture, or lay hold of light and life. If you are in Christ, nothing is going to put your light out. And I think it's important that we see ourselves, everyone who is in Christ, as a light being. Because in the Bible, Paul says, therefore, from now on, we know no one after the flesh. He says, at one time we knew Jesus in the flesh, but now we know him this way no longer. We can all look at each other. We have different colored eyes, different colored hair. Some of us have more hair than others. But none of it matters because underneath, we are all the same in Christ. And anyone who is without Christ is all the same darkness. All right, so hold on to that thought as we continue to go on to the scriptures. Okay, there came a man having been sent from God named John. This is John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe on account of him. Now that's talking about all might believe John, because John is a forerunner to Jesus. He, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify concerning the light. There was prophecy about John before he came, that he's one in crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He came to baptize people in a baptism of repentance so that they were ready to receive the Messiah. And again, that was prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. So this is talking about John. And just to be clear, so you guys know, here's a little Bible information. The gospel writer John is not John the Baptist. This is John, one of the apostles that wrote John. It says, the true, genuine, real light coming into the world enlightens all people. Again, if it enlightens all people, that implies that people are what? They're dark and they're dead. Also, light could be representative of illumination. How many of you know that we who are in Christ have the truth? We don't have a truth, we have the truth. And if you think that having I think people are understanding now, specifically in this generation, how important it is to have the truth. Because if you live in darkness, death, and lies long enough, you start to believe crazy things like that there are more than two genders. That is insane. That is pure insanity. And I don't say that to people that are confused. I'm not saying that about that. But the idea that we just magically created what are they up to, like 65 now? The idea that there's more than two genders is absolutely ludicrous. It is ludicrous. And I think we need to start saying these things, because if we continue to let lies be perpetrated on people, it's going to get any worse. If you would have told me when I was a little kid that there'd be like, people actually believe that there are more than two genders, like, I'd be like, there's no way that that's going to happen. That's crazy. And I'm just picking on one thing. If you would have told me that there were certain circumstances of where we could go inside a womb and either put a solution in that literally melts the baby alive, or we take forceps, go in and pull off all the body parts till we get them out, that is insane. Insane. It's murder. But again, we have a society, oh, you can't say that. It's the truth. And the problem is that, again, Jesus comes into the world not just to make us light in our being, but to tell us the truth, because Jesus had to put away some notions and he had to highlight the true reality, which is the kingdom. But there were things that were going on in the world that people just had a wrong understanding of. And he actually elevates the things that we had a poor understanding of. Like, for instance, he came to the Jews first and they had a law. Well, you cannot murder, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said, you know what? You ever hated anybody? You ever had some hateful thoughts towards people? Jesus said, it's the same thing. And again, we as a human society go, that's crazy. You know, like literally ending someone's physical life and hating somebody are two completely different things. Not according to Jesus. Because some of us think because we haven't killed anybody that we deserve heaven. And Jesus says if you ever hated anybody, it's the same thing. You're on the same level as a murderer. And why did he do this? Because he's bringing us to the end of ourselves to show us that as human beings, we are terrible people. We're in darkness, and our only way out is to become light. And when you become light, and when you get illuminated with Jesus, your behavior starts to change, not because all of a sudden you're like, well, I need to be good because I'm in Jesus now. It's not like that. It's because you are a light being. Could you imagine if we actually turned our minds into the greater reality of who we are? I mean, like, literally, you're a light being with this encased, and I would even call it trapped, in flesh. Because how many of us are longing for our release to go to heaven? But some of us will take this flesh that is encased around our true being and fight tooth and nail to stay in it as long as possible. Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, well, if you're sick, don't go to the doctor or don't get a surgery. Please don't read into this, but I'm just saying, like, when you read about the apostles, Paul literally says, if it were up to me, I would be out of here. But he says, but I know my mission is not over, so for all of your sakes, and of course he's talking about the church and the people that he's ministering to, he says, for your sakes, I'll stay. But he says, if it's up to me, if I, Paul, had my way, right? Not my will, but his be done. So Paul's saying his will is for me to stay. If it was up to me, if God said, Paul, you know what? You have the choice. Do you want to come home? He's like, yes, I don't even have to think about it. But we don't have that revelation of heaven. Many of us don't, because we will do whatever it takes to stay here as long as possible. And you've never thought to ask God, is it just time to go home? And I'm not getting into this whole God takes you garbage, because death is not in God's plan. But I'm just saying, some of us just need to go, my time trapped in this flesh and my ministry here on earth is over, and I'm ready to go home. So he, the light, was in the world, and that very same world which came into being through him did not know him. The whole planet, every human being on it that has ever lived, came into existence through Jesus. And there's a very small majority. Let me say that again. There's a minority of the planet that does not, or there's a minority of the planet that realizes that the majority of the planet doesn't. All right, let's go to the next verse. So So he, which again is Jesus, came to his own. Now, when it says his own, it's talking about the Jews. How many of you know that Jesus was Jewish? Put your hands up if you know that. Okay, I just want to make sure because I was... I got my hair cut the other day, and it's an old friend of mine, but her family is very Catholic, and again, that's not, I'm not against Catholics. I'm just saying that some Catholics believe weird things, and I said, well, what do you think about this fact that the Pope just came out and said that now you can bless same-sex couples? I said, I'm just curious what Catholics think about this because it never used to be this way before. And she's like, oh, she's like, well, I need to, she's like, I am curious. I'm going to ask my cousin because she is diehard. And I said, what do you mean diehard? And she's like, well, she actually believes that Jesus was Catholic. She told me so. And I'm like, Jesus wasn't even a Christian. Right? Right? There were no Christians. And then Jesus came on the scene. There were the Jews, the chosen people of God that worshiped Yahweh, God, and Jesus comes into the earth as a Messiah. How can Jesus be Catholic if the church hasn't even been birthed yet? So I'm just like, well, maybe people don't know this stuff, so maybe I need to preach on it. So I just want to make sure that everybody knows that Jesus was Jewish. I know it's funny because, you know, we're like, well, I knew that, but maybe apparently some people don't. Some people think he had blonde hair and blue eyes. I don't know too many Jews that look like that. Okay, so he came to his own, which is the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. And again, that was prophesied hundreds of years ago that he would come to his own and his own would reject him. And listen, it seems like a terrible prophecy, but all of you Gentiles in the room, do you understand if they did not reject Jesus as Messiah, then we would not have been brought in? If you read in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it talks about how the Jewish people are the cultivated olive tree, and we are the wild olive tree as Gentiles. And it says that we were broken off from the wild olive tree, and we were grafted in to the cultivated olive tree. And Paul's warning is, just because some Jewish people rejected Jesus as a Messiah, which they, by doing that, broke themselves off from the cultivated olive tree, it says, do not be so high-minded that you do not think that Jesus can graft them in again. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2 talks about how the law was this barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And it says that he nailed the handwriting of ordinances, which is the law, to the cross so that it brought that barrier down between Jew and Gentile, which is why all across the world, no matter what nationality you are, if you are in Christ, we are one. So he came to his own. They did not receive him. Look at this. However, as many as received him, he, which is the word, the life, and the light, Jesus, he gave to them, look at this, delegated authority and power to become children of God. So Jesus, as the word, life, and light, gave to us, because it says, as many who has received him, so if you have received Jesus, you've made him the Lord of your life, if you have received him, he has given us delegated authority and power to become children of God. That's what it means when you are born again. I have no idea to this day why it's translated born again. If you read it in the Greek, it's born from above. Now, some of you might say, well, it's like being born again because you had a natural birth and then you had a spiritual birth. So I get that part, but it makes more sense to say now I've been born from above. And I'm going to show you why it makes more sense to say that you were born from above when we get to the next verse, but stay here. He, the Word, gave to them delegated authority and power to become children of God. Now again, if you realize that you are a light being trapped in flesh, And you realize that your true identity as you are literally God's offspring. Do you understand? If we had a consciousness like that all of the time. And again, some people might be like, well, but if you have that consciousness, then you're going to walk around and anybody who's not in Christ, you're going to think you're better than them. God said, God's quality in Christ was that Jesus became like us and served us. So if you're like, well, I'm walking around. You know how we talk about having a God complex is a bad thing? You should have a God complex. Because you are his children. But in the negative sense, a God complex means that you're better than everybody. You know, they talk about how doctors can have a God complex because, you know, they have the power of life in their hands. No. We need to start getting rid of these words that make no sense. If you have a God complex or a God consciousness, you are constantly aware that you are a child of God. And again, that's not to lift yourself up about people who are in darkness. It's to lower yourself to serve the people in darkness. So that they can become light too. Right? Jesus didn't come down to elevate himself. He came down to serve us. And through him serving us, and when he was finished serving us, he didn't go, you're welcome. He then died an excruciating death for each and every one of us, a torturous death, and gave us his light and took on our death and decay and sin. So having a God complex means you are a slave of all. You die to everything that is self because now you are God's child. And apparently, if you look at the original offspring, let me say it like this, the perfect offspring, Jesus Christ, who gave us delegated authority to become like him in the sense that we are all children of God, he is the perfect representation of the Father. And so if he, being God, came to serve us, then that means that we mimic and imitate everything that Jesus does. Because if he's a child of God, I'm a child of God. He's light, I'm light. And I know that because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then later he says to everybody, you are the light of the world. So he gave us delegated authority and power to become children of God. That is to those who believe in his name. And remember, we've talked about the idea of the name of Jesus means his authority, cause, reputation, and character. Now, we're not going to look up all of these, but John 12:36, Luke 16:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, and James 1:17 all make reference to the Father and Son being light. And through faith in Jesus, we become sons of light or daughters of light. John 12:36 specifically says, while you have the light with you, and this is Jesus referring to himself, while you have the light with you, believe in the light so that you will become sons of light. So what is he saying? He's saying, I am the light. If you believe in me, then you get born from above, and your above Father is light and life and love. He's so many other things. But through believing in Jesus, that's how we become like the Father. It's not believing in the Father that we become like the Father. It doesn't say that the Father is the way, the truth, and the life. It says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've talked about this before about, you know, people will get up on stage to receive an award or something. I'd like to thank God. And we're just like, wow, that was so bold. If you get up and say, I'd like to thank Jesus Christ, the Lord of my life, that's bold. Believing in God only offends atheists. Believing in Jesus offends anybody who's not a Christian. Because the Muslims have a God. A lot of religions have a God or a higher power or lives within them or whatever the case may be. But we have a Savior. And so, again, I just want to be very clear is that it has nothing to do with believing in God. You know, people are like, do you believe in God? I'm like, well, you know, even James I think we were talking about this in men's group about how if you read the book of James, he's like super sarcastic. He says in James, one of the lines, he says, "Oh, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and are tremble." So what is James's point? He's saying, who cares if you believe in a God? Even the demons believe in God, so you're on pretty much on the same level as a demon. Now, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior in your life? Have you received him? Are you walking in light? Are you walking in the Spirit? That's the real question to ask. But just go, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. He's like, and even talking about God, even, you know what? I'll even take it a step further. I'm not trying to improve on what James said, but I can prove it through Scripture, is that even the demons believed in Jesus. Because it says, as they were being cast out, they were screaming and crying out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." They were confessing Jesus as the Messiah. Now, demons cannot be saved. But I'm just saying, what is James saying is that it's more than just going, "Oh, I believe in God. Cool, me too." It's about making Christ your Lord, dying to self, and walking in light and life. And some people will say, "Well, Pastor, now you're just getting into works." I'm telling you what the Bible says. And we're going to be talking about in this new year that, and again, I'm not talking about people that receive Jesus when they die and that kind of stuff, but just to go, I'm going to go under the water and confess Jesus, but then live my life the way I want it. I will go as far as to show you in scriptures in time to come in the 2024 new year, that does not make you a Christian. It's Jesus that saves you, but knowing your salvation, knowing that you are light, knowing that you are a child of God, knowing that God himself, the creator of the universe, is your father, it's getting that mindset will cause you to live differently. James 1:17 is also the verse, and many of you know, that it says, every, and this is appropriate this time of year, every good and perfect gift from above comes down from the Father of lights. It's plural. And I know we've said this in here before, but again, if some of you are visiting or missed that message, some people read that and go, "Oh, it means like he's the father of the universe, all the stars and the sun." How many of you know that the stars are not God's children? Right? When it says, it doesn't say every good and perfect gift from above comes down from the creator of lights. It says the Father of lights. Why is it lights plural? Because he's talking about the Father of us. We are the lights. Amen. Some of you already knew that. Maybe some of it's revelation, and just chew on that. All right, let's go to the next verse. Okay, look at this. The ones who became children of God through the word, this is amazing, were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you have become a child of light, if you become one of God's children, if you are a being of light, you were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why? Because who you are on the inside is your true identity. And that light is greater than the reality of flesh and blood. So it's saying when you are born from above, it's God's will. Amen. So the word, God, light, and life, here's where we're getting to the Christmas message part. The word became flesh. Up until this point, we all know, because we have the completed word, that it's talking about the word is Jesus. Because how many of you know Jesus didn't come into existence when he was birthed by Mary? He always has been, right? But he the word, encases himself in flesh and is born and comes to us. So it says the word, which is God, which is light, which is life, became flesh and lived among us. The The Greek actually says tabernacled among us. I know that doesn't mean much to us today, which is why I use the word lived. But that's what they did. How many of you know if you read the Old Testament, it talks about the tabernacle? It became flesh and tabernacled among us. Why does the Greek language use the word tabernacled? Because everything in the Old Testament is a prophecy and picture of the reality of Jesus. So he became flesh and lived among us. We beheld his glory. Now again, there's many times like when we say, Jesus says, you know, the glory that you gave to me, I gave to them in John 17. And glory by definition simply means in the Greek, a good opinion. And I know that kind of seems like it downgrades the word glory. It's glorious, glory. It just means a good opinion. But what it means is an opinion about what? It says that we beheld his glory, and it defines what this glory is. The glory was that he was God's one and only offspring. Knowing this, the glory is that he was God's one and only offspring. If you take this, because it's by the same writer, John, and then fast forward into John 17, now you know what Jesus is talking about when he says, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. Remember when we taught on John 17 and we said, you have the same glory as Jesus. Because Jesus gave it to you, right? Not because, you know, nothing in me dwells, how does that phrase go? There is nothing in me that is good. But in my spirit, I'm identical to Jesus. Not because I want it to be that way, but because he made it that way. So this is saying the glory, we beheld his glory. What is his glory? The glory was that he was God's one and only offspring. But again, later he gives it to us. And Jesus also prays in John 17, he says, Lord, restore to me the glory that I had in the beginning with you. And so he has glory on earth as he is God's one and only offspring wrapped in flesh. But then through his death, burial, and resurrection and us receiving it, he becomes the firstborn of many brethren. The Bible says. So he is God's one and only son, but through him, when we get born again, we now become God's offspring also. And I know this doesn't get preached in a lot of churches because, again, our carnal minds want to go to, I am not on the same level as Jesus. There is no way that I am, in a sense, a God because I'm a child of a God. But I'm just telling you what the text says. Maybe we just need to receive it. Calling yourself a son of God, remember what we said? And I remember there was a lot of people that really hesitated. You know, we said, cats beget cats, right? Cats have cats. Dogs have dogs. Sheep have sheep. Gods have gods. And people cringe at that because, oh, it's this little God theory. You know, people will come again. I'm like, I'm just telling you what the word says. Because the people accused Jesus, he said, for what reason, what sin do you want to stone me for? Jesus says to the crowd, and they said, Jesus says, for what good work do you want to stone me for? And he says, we don't want to stone you for any good work, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God. And then Jesus quotes the Old Testament, and he says that the word calls the people gods, those who his message went to. And he said, so why do you want to stone me for blasphemy? Because I said I'm the Son of God. So if he's saying that God called people gods, then for us to say that we are a son or daughter of God is not blasphemous. It's simply what the scripture said. Even the scriptures, like I said, it says that Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Again, I really want to nail this point because again, it's been talked against so much in the church instead of just going, just face it. You're a son or daughter of God. Just face it. You're a light being. Just face it that God had a son who was a God, right? They're the same. Now, we're not in the same in the fact of the Trinity, okay? But I'm saying that through faith in Jesus, we become one with him. And Jesus himself said, Father, I pray that they will be one in the same way that we are one, and I pray that we are one with them. So God wanted it to be this way. And I want to emphasize this because later we're going to talk about how there's grace and then greater grace. So it says, we were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. I know I'm going faster. Is everybody tracking with me? All right. So we talked about the glory. Okay. The glory that he was God's one and only offspring. He was full and complete in grace. That where grace is favor freely extended to give himself away to people. And he was full of truth, which by Greek definition is the word reality or opposite of illusion. How many of you know that this whole world is lost in illusion? It's like a sleight of hand thing going on. And it seems so subtle. Because the devil is good at what he does. And that is, oh, did you just give credit to the devil? Well, he's managed to deceive the majority of the planet. Now, we can give people truth, but they have to be able to see the light because they're full of darkness. All right, next verse. John testified about him, meaning the light, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he, Jesus, who comes after me, takes precedence and is greater than I because he, Jesus, existed before I was born. So this is John again testifying of Jesus. Let's go to the next verse. So it says, for from his fullness, and we already just saw what his fullness was. He was full of what? Grace and truth. So it says, for from his fullness, his, now we're putting all this together. Who are we talking about? Jesus, the Word, truth, grace, God, life, and light. That's all wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Isn't it amazing that he is all of those things, and then he comes down and becomes flesh? The Word, Jesus, truth, grace, God, life, light became flesh. So from his fullness, and again, that word fullness is fulfillment and completion, we have all received. So, you know, people will say all the time, like, well, yeah, but I'm still struggling with this, I'm struggling with this. And I'm not saying that you don't struggle with things, but I'm saying our struggle is the lack of understanding that of his fullness we have received. You have no lack in your spirit whatsoever. Your spirit is as complete as it will ever be. The problem is your soul and your body. Your soul needs to get in line with your spirit so your body stops doing things it shouldn't do. But if from his fullness we have received, it has to be spirit because our soul makes mistakes, our body makes mistakes. And really, your body can only make mistakes if your soul gets in. It's like your soul's trapped, and it either gives into the flesh or it gives into the spirit. And so when it says of his fullness, how many of you know that, yes, the greatest difference between Jesus and us is in his flesh, he was perfect, right? Now, he still aged. He still had to go to the bathroom. He still had to eat, all of those kind of things. But in his flesh, there was no sin. So of his fullness means in his spirit, of Jesus' fullness, his grace, his godliness, his life, his light. He is the Word. If we're the light, we're also the Word, right? We give people the Word and it imparts life. Now, whether people take the life and put it on the inside of their darkness and illuminate themselves is up to them. If God can't violate our free will, surely we can't. So it says, of his fullness we have all received. Now look at this. We've taught on this before, so I'm going to go through it kind of quickly because maybe you weren't here that week. But it says, of his fullness we have received. Most of your translations say grace upon grace. Some of your translations say grace for grace. It is a terrible, terrible translation. I've never, other than the Young's literal translation, even the King James falls short in this. What it means, and I'm actually going to read it. out of my Strong's Greek Bible Hub. But up here, what it says is we have all received grace in place of grace. It's the word in place of. I'm going to read you the definition here. It's the word charis, because that's where like Charis Bible College gets their thing. It means grace. So in the Greek, it's charis anti charist. It's the word anti. And the word anti, I'm going to read this to you in the Greek. The definition is over, against, opposite, or instead of. Usages is instead of, in return for, over, against, opposite, in exchange for, or as a substitute for. So it should not say grace upon grace. Grace for grace is a little closer, but it's literally in place of grace. And how do I know that I have the right to insert that it's talking about grace is the new covenant in place of grace, the old covenant? Because we have to look at context. The very next line says, because, right? Because. And I put because in big capital letters because it's saying because. What is it doing? It's linking the first statement. We have all received the fullness of Jesus, grace in place of grace, because the law was given and put in place through Moses, but grace, favor freely extended to give himself away to people, and truth, reality, opposite of illusion, those things came into being through Jesus Christ. Now, they have always existed because Jesus has already existed, but when we say came into being, it means came into being by giving them to us. It came into our understanding, our knowledge, our receiving of it. Because we could not receive it unless the word became flesh. So when you read that, cross that out of your Bible. If you visit, it does not say grace for grace or grace upon grace. It means in place of or instead of. So what is he saying? When Jesus comes in, when Jesus comes into the world, he gives us illumination. He gives us all of these things. Ultimately, he dies and takes all of the sin of the world on himself and gives us all of his grace and his truth. And of his fullness, we've received all that. That is not the old covenant. Now some of you may be going, okay, well, I'm with you on this, but how do you know that you can call grace the old covenant? Here's how I know. Because the old covenant is a type of grace. Because guess what? The old covenant was for what people group? Jews, yeah, some of you are saying the Jews, the Hebrews. There is no covenant with any other people group on the planet except the Jews. Now, don't misunderstand. It wasn't like the Jews existed and God just said, I really like the Jews. I'm going to pick them. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes. That's how that was birthed, but God ordained it with Abraham. So the Jewish race didn't even exist before God made a covenant with Abraham. Okay, I'm just, again, giving a little history here. So the old covenant was a grace to the Jewish people, because if the other people were on the promised land, which is called the promised land for a reason, because it was promised to the who? The Jews. And the reason that the promised land had a bunch of people there, because Moses tried to take matters into his own hands, and then he wandered in the wilderness for a bunch of time. And so if you actually study that out, that's why the prophecy that they would be in bondage for 400 years and then go into the promised land, that actually got put on hold, not because God was wrong, but because how many of you know sometimes God prophesies things and people mess it up? Because sometimes people are like, well, I know God said this, and da-da-da-da-da. I know somebody prophesied to do it. Well, maybe you messed it up. Maybe somebody else messed it up. If God gives you a word, gives you a prophecy, whether it's through someone or directly to you, you got to follow that out. So why am I saying all this? The old covenant was a grace to the Jewish people. They come into the promised land. Well, there's a bunch of giants in there, and the Nephilim are in there, and all this kind of stuff. What do? Get in there and take them out. Well, that's not very nice. They're not God's chosen people. How many of you know that God can do whatever he wants? But he works through covenant. Because people say that all the time. You know, like when we talk about, well, God is God, he's sovereign, all those kind of stuff. Okay, I'm not saying that's not true. What I'm saying is God has limited himself by covenant. So for the Jewish people, the old covenant was a grace, right? If you do all of these things, I'm going to bless you. Blessings are a grace. It was a grace that was only for the Jewish people. That's why it says grace in place of grace, because now this grace encompasses everyone, and it's so much greater than the law. And again, I could preach on grace and law for many, many messages. That's not the point. We're going to bring it back to Jesus here. But I just want you to understand, that's what that phrase means. It doesn't mean grace upon grace or grace with more grace. It means grace in place of grace. And that grace is greater because it is the fullness of him which we who are in Christ have all received. Okay, last verse. I forgot to change this. It shouldn't be John 1, 16 through 18. This is just verse 18. It should be correct in your notes. Look at this. No one has ever seen or perceived God at any time. Now, I know some people have a hard time with this because they're like, well, I thought Moses met face to face. Face to face as Moses could perceive it. Because later we read that Moses is on the mountain, and he says, show me your glory. And God says, I can't show you the full extent of my glory. It would kill you. So I'm going to hide you in this, we call it the cleft of the rock, but he's going to put you in this indentation in the rock so that the rock surrounds him. He's in there. And he says, I'm going to pass by, and basically you can look at my backside. That's literally how it's translated out. Why is he saying that? Because if you behold me face to face in my fullness, it will surely kill you. So that's why this says no one has ever seen or perceived God at any time. And again, when I say perceived, I mean fully understand who God is. However, the only begotten God. Now, some of your translations say the only begotten Son. That is completely incorrect. Don't use that translation anymore. The correct translation is, however, the only begotten God, which reasserts that Jesus is God. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. However, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he, again, Jesus, the Word, truth, grace, God, life, light, he, Jesus, has declared him and shown us his ways. So you understand that we would have no real concept. We had glimpses in the Old Testament, but we have no real concept of the heart of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, the life of God, the light of God, the word of God. None of that we had unless Jesus said, Father, I will become like them. I will serve them. I will die in their place so that they can become like us. That's beautiful. And people say, like, oh, Christianity is like every other religion. No other religion on the planet does that. It's beautiful. And again, we want to get into all these side conversations and get in the weeds about, oh, you know, again, we're little gods. What is all this nonsense? Just read the scriptures and believe and receive. And again, you shouldn't, in a carnal way, you shouldn't get that excited that you're a god, because that means you're going to live out a life of servitude here. Right? Jesus said, and if anyone wants to come after me, you must do what? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, which means death. Pick up your cross and follow me. Because when a Roman came to a condemned person, he said, pick up your cross and follow me. And what that meant is you followed that Roman carrying your cross, knowing at any time when the Roman goes, stop, this is far enough, that's when we're going to put the cross in the ground and nail you to it. So when Jesus said to people at that time, deny yourself, which means you now have no more rights, Josh Motley doesn't have any more rights. All my rights are now whatever God says, whatever Jesus says. All my rights are in the kingdom. All my rights are in the spirit. All my rights are in light and life and all of those other kinds of things. But Jesus, whatever he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Means that you're following me, and at any time, it could be the end of your life. Now, again, I know as Americans, we have like no real concept of that. But there are people all over the world that are walking with their cross every single day. I saw a thing on the just on Facebook the other day that some pastor in Sri Lanka was murdered because he was a pastor in Sri Lanka. Without Jesus becoming flesh, without the Word becoming flesh, light, life, all of those things, grace, truth, without that, the rest of this doesn't happen. The cross doesn't happen. The 12 apostles doesn't happen. None of this happens. What we have here today, the church, which is the body of Christ, the ecclesia in the Greek, that doesn't happen unless the Word became flesh. So it's all about Jesus. That's one heck of a Christmas story, isn't it? Amen. Please, I wasn't like saying that so you would applaud me. I'm saying that's the Christmas story. That is the Christmas story of Jesus Christ. Now, again, you can go and read what happened physically in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, but spiritually and eternally and everything, that's the Christmas story. And it's wonderful, and we owe Jesus everything. So we're going to worship him with our everything for the rest of the service. Amen?